First scripture reading comes from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 6, 16 through 22, and 45b. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of his servant Abraham, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, when he summoned a famine against the land, and broke every staff of bread, he had sent a man ahead of him, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord kept testing him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to instruct his officials at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Praise the Lord. Second scripture reading, not printed in your bulletin, comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Verses 22 through 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed a strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here ends the second reading.
This is the word of the Lord. Let the people say, "Thanks be to God." Once again, welcome. Good morning. Today in the passage, and such a familiar passage, there is, however, a point often overlooked. Obviously, we all know that there are storms in our lives, but as long as we have Jesus in our boat, we are fine and can exist without fear. We see that even Peter at first reaches out in his faith, but then seems to be overcome by the waves and struggles and experiences fear. But Jesus simply reaches out and touches him, and the fear is gone. His faith is renewed, and he's established. So much of our lives also, as we go from day to day in our discipleship, mirrors this same reality that we hear in the passage. And that is, we often lift up our prayers in times of the storms, and we should. But what is overlooked in this passage, and so often overlooked in all four Gospels and in many of the passages, whenever there is going to be a great thing to happen, an epiphany, a showing forth of how God's wisdom is incarnated in the person of Jesus the Christ for humanity, what we miss is that Jesus often goes off in solitude for prayer. You see that in the beginning? He sends the disciples on the boat. He dismisses the crowd, and then it says he draws off to himself. He takes a moment for solitude and prayer. As we step back from this passage and look at the larger picture of the Gospels, Jesus does this all the time. And after one time in his pulling away in prayer to be in communion and connection with the Creator of the universe, when he comes back, the disciples ask him how to pray. Now you'll note, the disciples did not ask Jesus how to pray after they just came back on a two-day symposium on prayer. They did not ask Jesus how to pray when he had just done a long philosophical discourse on contemplation. And they did not ask Jesus how to pray because he had just preached a whopping good sermon on prayer. They asked Jesus how to pray because they saw, experienced, and felt the presence of the Spirit of God in him. And they knew that his prayer life was a part of that nurturing communication and connection with the infinite Creator of the entire universe. Some years ago, when Leonard Griffith was pastor of the famous City Temple in London, he wrote a fascinating book entitled Barriers to Christian Belief. Now, in this book, he interviewed hundreds of people, hundreds of Christians, about where they experienced obstacles to their life of belief and faith. He also was a warm and engaging man, and so he was able to engage those persons into absolutely and deeply honest conversations about those questions we often have in our lives, in our faith walk, that come to plague us at 3 o'clock in the morning. And one of those plaguing questions he found most prevalent among these people of faith, one of the barriers most listed, was unanswered prayer. They experienced that the prayer had not been answered, or they felt unlistened to, or that the circumstances and happenings after their prayer was not their desired result in reality. But when he had this conversation, not only did they discuss this barrier of unanswered prayer, also what came in the discussion is, and good for us today, when do you pray? How do you pray? What do you pray? And what Griffith found, much too often, is that many of us as the body of Christ, he described as flat tire Christian prayers. Do you follow what I'm saying? You're driving down the road, you hear the explosion in your tire, you hear the flop, 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 and what should be the first thing out of your lips is, "Oh God, help me now." And it is right and a good thing that when we are experiencing trouble in our lives, that we do call out to God and speak our deepest longings and our needs. But that is not the only reason for prayer. Today, we continue to lift out and lift up this need to be in communion and connection with God through prayer. First of all, as we step back from the scriptures and look at them in a larger context, what we see, first of all, is that Jesus prayed regularly, and so can we. We see over and over again in the Gospels where Jesus takes that intentional time of solitude. Here is the Son of God, one in whom, as I said, the wisdom of God for humanity made flesh, and that he regularly and consistently drew away in solitude to renew and nurture and be in connection with that power of God through the Spirit of God in his life. He did it regularly, and he did it persistently, and so can we. I'm struck at times how the activities of children can be so informing for us as adults. Amen? That wasn't rousing. We see in children sometimes that wisdom of God speaking through in ways that's so very powerful. I was looking at a website that was listing some remembered memoirs and stories of a man who had been a radio personality for many years. His name was Paul Harvey. And I still enjoy looking through the blog for some of his illustrations and stories. And one very powerful one on this persistence was the story, and this is both true and factual. The story was is that on a Friday morning, that wonderful age of 3, almost 4-year-old child, raided the cookie jar of its chocolate chip cookies and nearly depleted the jar. So as they were getting ready later that afternoon to go to the grocery store, she looked down at her son and said, "Now I'm telling you, we're going to the grocery store, but don't you even ask for chocolate chip cookies, and you know why." So they got to the grocery store, And outside of the grocery store, the mother reminds the child, "Now, I just want you to remember we're going in there, but you are not getting any chocolate chip cookies." While they were in shopping, the mother needed to go up the bread aisle, and of course on the other side were the cookies. And with that, the child said, "Mom, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she said, "I told you now, no, and you know why." A little later, they were just passing the aisle, and the child looked down and said, Mom, please, can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And the mother said, "I told you no, and you know why." Now, it's late Friday afternoon, and you know what the grocery store is like. Checkout lines were all full. While they're at the checkout lines, that little boy knew his window of opportunity for chocolate chip cookies was closing quickly. And at that point, he pushed himself up from that child's seat as high as he could get, and then with one hand reached to the sky and said, "God, in the name of Jesus, can I have some more chocolate chip cookies?" What was interesting, as I mentioned, this was Friday late afternoon with the checkout lines full. By the time the woman checked out, there was a brown paper bag with 10 packages of chocolate chip cookies. What's wonderful on the story is that in this child knew to persistently and passionately turn his prayer to the Creator of the universe. He turned his longing to the Creator of the universe. And so should we. Secondly today, Jesus prayed sensibly, and so can we. When the disciples asked Jesus about prayer, he gave them some wonderful advice. They prayed for their daily bread sensibly. They prayed with passion that this kingdom would be in harmony with the will of God and Creator of the universe. Taught them to pray sensibly that we are called to forgive others and expect to be forgiven in the same way we forgive them. That's a dangerous prayer. He taught them to pray sensibly, and so can we. I remember reading in Leslie Weatherhead, he was a great pastor, theologian, teacher, writer of the 20th century. And he tells of a time when he was around 15 years old in English schools at a level that would be about a junior in high school here in the States. He was coming to the end of a semester term, and there was a class that had been troubling him. He was raised in a very conservative Christian home, and he was told always that you just ask what you want in the name of Jesus, and it would be fulfilled. And he decided to employ that very type of prayer. And so on the night before his exam, he prayed desperately that he would pass this exam. And the next day when he took the exam, he failed. He felt crushed. And you know what? Then as now, don't underestimate the impact a failed exam can have upon our young people. Where you and I might say it's just a passing test, many of our young people see that in very different ways. Then as now, he felt crushed. and felt at that point his faith beginning to shake, that continued to shake and quake for many years. But what he needed to acknowledge, and we all need to acknowledge, is that we are people of faith. We do pray sensibly to the Lord our God. But in his case, he needed not only to pray on the night before the exam, for the 2 weeks before the exam, he needed to spend some extra time in studying. Can I get an amen? That as we are people in faith, it doesn't exempt us from the fact that often our Christian life and work is sometimes hard work. That we still have to put in the time, the sweat, the perspiration, and the preparation so that we can see the results that are also energized and blessed with the presence of God. A popular Middle Eastern saying in our house growing up was that you, as Christians, or what was being said to me, you, are commanded to have complete faith in God. But son, you still have to tie your camel to the tent post. Can I get an amen? And last of all today, Jesus prayed confidently, and so can we. Do you hear that? Because Jesus prayed regularly, because Jesus prayed sensibly, Jesus also prayed confidently. He took that regular, sensible time to be in the presence and in communion with the Creator of the universe, and therefore, when he spoke forth in his prayers, he was confident that he was in connection and communication with God, and we're called to be that also. I recall a story, it was around 1870. New York City had one of the most hotly contested mayor races in history to this day. The incumbent was Mayor John Tweed, and in that world of post-Civil War America and New York City, they called him Boss Tweed, and he ran one of the most corrupt political machines that New York City has ever known. He put together a group, they were getting graft, they were personally getting blessings and rich from being in relationship with Boss Tweed. He ran that city, and his political machine ran it ruthlessly. Well, another candidate came along, and this was a candidate that lifted up all these atrocities and was going to be a candidate for and of the people. And as they went along in the mayoral race, Boss Tweed knew exactly what to do. He employed that all too often strategy on human beings of using the carrot and the stick to either individuals or groups that he felt was appropriate. He applied the stick of violence and punishment. And then to other groups, he applied the carrot of gift and abundance. And as the campaign wound down, his strategy and technique became effective. Boss Tweed won that election. And the next day in the New York Times, it opened with this first sentence to the editorial. It said, "The good people quit being good before the bad people quit being bad." Isn't that often our dilemma? We are not confident. We throw up our hands in dismay when we are witnessing that we don't have instant affirmation in our prayer and our longings in the midst of troubled and difficult world. We give up and throw in the towel. But we are called by Christ to be confident, to not be dismayed, to not give up hope, to not give in and not give up, and to continue in our longing communion with God and our faithful exercise in faith to be confident. Is that God calling? I thought I was on track. In the time of so many connections, what we can conclude and leave with, the prior of today, Brother Schutz, writes about prayer and silence in one of his journals, and I close with that. Prayer, he said, is descending into the depths of God. It is not there to make life easy for us. And ultimately, prayer is not for particular results, but in order to create with Christ a communion in which we are free. And in that freedom, we are confident. So I conclude today by saying, first of all, Jesus prayed regularly, so can we. Jesus prayed sensibly, so can we. And Jesus prayed confidently, and so can we. Thus ends the message. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of the First United Methodist Church in Turlock, California. This podcast is distributed under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, share-alike license. For more information about our church, visit www.fumcturlock.org or call the church at 209-668-3000. Visitors are always welcome. And now, may the peace of the Lord dwell in your hearts this day, and may God bless you.